Been a very interesting week chasing seven grandkids around this church. I kind of lost my desire to fight kids who run in the church and better off just chasing them and beating them. But it's been a very interesting week, and God is good. As a grandpa, it's pretty hard when the little guy looks at you and says, "Grandpa, year and a half old, melt your heart, and you want to shake him by his feet, but instead you give him a hug, and it's okay, Max, it's okay." Pray that your Christmas was good. But we're facing a new year. And facing a new year, sometimes we need to make adjustments. Now let me ask you something. What did you do this year, last year, this year, if we're still in 13, this year, that can be eliminated next year? Or what should you have done this year that you didn't do that needs to be done next year? You keep a calendar at all? You look back at what the things that you've done? Not that they were bad, but are they time consuming? Are they things that take away your energy? Are they things we need to make some mid-course corrections in? And so we look at that because as you get close to 70 like I am, it's not a great time to waste time. And so there are things that God puts in our hearts for us to accomplish. How many of you ever heard of Elijah? How many thought he was a great man? God gave Elijah three things to do. Three things to do before he was translated. And what hit me when I started thinking about that, he only accomplished one of them. Elisha finished the other two. It's kind of interesting when you think of it. Man of God? Undoubtedly. Man of power? Amazing. A man that walked with God? For sure. But when God comes to you directly and says, "I have these three things to do," and you get one of them done, something was misplaced. And that's not what I'm preaching this morning. All we need to look at is allowing the Holy Spirit to refine my life so I accomplish the destiny that God has set before me. Amen?
Amen.
So go with me to Revelation, first of all. Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. You're going to look at this message this morning and you're going to say, "I know all that." And that's fine. I'm glad you know it. We just want to encourage you to step into what you know. And so as I'm thinking about 2014, I just want to remind you some things about God. The first point of this message is simply, and they're all going to be very simple so that I can understand them. Number one, God is worthy, period. God is worthy. God is worthy of your life. God is worthy of your praise. God is worthy of your worship. God is worthy of your honor and adoration and love, period. A lot of people think, don't miss this now. I was going home to take out Puppy and coming back, and all of a sudden a light bulb went off. A lot of people think the closer I get to God, the more I have to give up. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do something else. I want to tell you something. The more you give to God, the more investment you've made for eternity and into His kingdom. Every one of you have invested in something. Now, if you played the market, you probably lost some investments. But when you invest in the kingdom of God, that investment brings dividends throughout eternity.
Yes.
And when you come to a place of realizing how worthy God is and how amazing He is, and you choose to invest in the kingdom of God and invest your life in Him, you can't lose.
Amen.
That investment gives dividends for eternity. But let's look at these verses. Let's look at these verses. Chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. The four and living creatures, and these are around the throne, were having six wings full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits upon the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and casts their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Thou art worthy." Lord, You are deserving of my life and my praise and my worship, because there's no one like You. There's never been anyone like You. And He's been around all throughout forever. You are worthy. I want you to get that in your mind. Marnie started singing that today. I'm just sitting back there and rejoicing in my spirit because expressing worthiness to God. I heard Bill Mayer. Is that Bill Mayer on NBC? Is that his name? Just makes some stupid statement because he doesn't have knowledge of God. And he said, "Well, God must be some egotistical maniac who sits in heaven and expects people to worship Him all the time." God is not egotistical maniac. We give God worship and praise and honor and glory because He's deserving.
Yes. Amen.
He's deserving. Chapter 5, verse number 6. "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain." A lamb as though it had been slain. Who is this lamb? Jesus. "Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on it. And when He had taken the scroll, the four and living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, and You have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests,'" or some of your translations will say "a kingdom of priests, to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, a number of them was 10,000s, 10,000, and thousands of thousands." Kirk, how many is that?
A lot more.
saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Now let's analyze this for a moment. If this was taking place in heaven today, and we were looking at a blank screen, we're okay, and we were looking at this, and this was being read, and right over there was a throne of God, and Jesus was sitting at the right hand of the Father, how many of you would have a problem with the message? I don't think we would we? Because we'd be in the absolute presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we'd be rejoicing and we'd be thanking him and we'd be honoring him just like these elders and the angels. And we'd be excited about it. But physically, we're not there yet. And so there are times we have different of opinions. God may have made us the apple of his eye, according to Psalms, but he still is the center of everything we are and do. And he's worthy. He's worthy. Because if that lamb was not slain, we wouldn't even be a part of his kingdom. There was no way. We had no access. If you don't believe what I'm telling you, read Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, 1, 2, and 3. We were aliens and strangers and foreigners from the commonwealth of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So as you begin 2014, be reminded, and also be reminded that there's no one that's ever existed that's like him. No one. No one. Quickly, go with me to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. I just want to quickly show you something. I was reading it this morning just as I was working on this. Verse number 18. Isaiah 40, 18. And the Bible says this, "To whom then will you liken God?" God's asking a question. Who are you going to compare to me? Who are you going to compare me to? Or what likeness will you compare to him? Just simple. To whom then will you liken God, and to what likeness? I'm going to stop there, Kirk, and I'm going to go down to verse number 25. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who bring out the host by number, who calls them by name, and by the greatness of his might and strength of his power, not one is missing. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who has created these things, that brings out their host by number. He calleth them by the names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, and not one faileth. Let me ask you, How many of you know the names or can count the stars in our galaxy? I believe that's the Milky Way. How many knows the number of stars? How many has over 200 cattle and you know they're all by name? I want to make a comparison. How many can you remember? How many of you can remember all the names of your grandchildren and your cousins and your nieces and your nephews and your aunts and your uncles and grandpa and grandmas and their cousins and their fourth or fifth cousin removed? My kids walk in, I say, I wonder who that is. Not really. But I want you to look at God. He calls them by name. The Bible says, I think it's in chapter 40, that he measures the heavens by a span. A span is from your thumb to your little finger. He measures the heavens by a span. And sometimes we don't get it. Can I tell you something? He doesn't need us. He's absolutely, totally self-existent. But he chose to make man and allow man to reproduce and reproduce and reproduce until there's 6 billion. Is that close today? 7 now? And he knows every one of the 7 billion people in the world. He knows their name. He knows their cell phone number. If you get a call, says God, you better answer. And then man has the audacity to say, well, we just came from a big bang, or we just evolved from an amoeba, or we just did this. I want you to understand something, and I want you to get it clear and never must be mistaken about it. He's worthy of your life, your praise, your worship, your adoration, and your honor.
That's right. Amen.
He's God.
Amen.
And you ain't. And neither am I. Did we get this?
Yes, sir.
Raise your hand if you understand. Number two. Regardless who's in the White House or regardless who's in the Congress or on the Supreme Court, God is still in control. Don't ever forget that in 2014. There are things that we have to go back to. That is number one, he's worthy. And that number two, no matter what people say, no matter what the atheist says, no matter what the agnostic says, no matter what the Muslim says or the Buddhist or whoever it might be, even people that call themselves religious in America, God has never lost, never will lose control. I want you to get this. Because as things turn, as things change, it seems like God bailed out at times, but he hasn't. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 13 through 17. Colossians chapter 1. He, meaning God, okay, say God with me.
God
has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. Say all with me. All things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. This world was created for God. Not for man to usurp authority. This world was created by God and for God, and he's just allowing us to stay on it for a while. You think you own something? Take it with you when you die. You own nothing. Nothing. And we fight over things we don't own. It's like Lowell Lundstrom wrote a song, I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. You'll get it. Can't take it with you. Verse 17 is what I want to focus on. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Very interesting Greek word. It means God brings everything together to make a whole, and then he holds it together. I want you to get it. God, in 6 days, created the world. He brought everything together. The trees and the animals and all the vegetation and all the things. One day he made this, one day he made that, one day he made another thing, another day he made another thing, and he brought it all together. And now he holds everything together. By him all things are held together. There's no panic. You need to see that. Oh, Iran's going to let off a nuclear bomb and destroy the world. Who said that? Somebody looking for your votes or some fearmonger? We live in fear and trepidation of what's not going to happen. According to the Bible, this earth has still 1,007 years if the rapture would happen today. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whose he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. If you've ever wondered what the Father is like, all you have to do is look at Jesus. Perfect picture of the Father. The brightness of his image and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I want to show you again. Upholding all things by the word of his power. Can I tell you something? And if you're liberal, Republican, or idiot, it doesn't matter. You don't have to panic about global warming. God has an air conditioning system that will keep things together. We hear so many things and we just naturally accept it. I want you to go on KBWS this morning and tell people you're concerned about global warming for Sisseton. Hello? It was 14 below at a quarter after six when I walked in the church, and that doesn't sound like global warming to me. God has it in control. Upholding all things. Now, this is what we're be saying if we don't believe that. We believe God created something he couldn't maintain. Hello? Come on. How many believe God created something he can't maintain? If you believe that, raise your hand. I'll come pray for you. If he's God, why can't he maintain what he created? You say, well, why in the world are all these storms and all these things and all these hurricanes and all these tornadoes happening in America? I'm going to tell you why. You may not want to believe it. Because God lifted his hand of protection off a nation that don't need him anymore. I was preaching in Bemidji a few years ago after the Red Lake shootings. Some people came up to me and said, well, why didn't God stop the shooting in the school? I said, God, they don't want God in the school. Any of us. Not us, but. So things happen because we do not trust and believe and accept God. And yet we still expect somebody that doesn't exist to stop something from happening. Hello? It's true. Even the atheist blames God for things that happen and they don't believe in him. Come on. Let's get real. So we come to a place where we need to accept the fact that no matter which direction our nation is going, until America turns back to God, we still need to accept the fact he's in control. He'll protect your children. He's not letting the world fall apart. It's his creation. But we need to rely on him instead of all the other things and people we're relying on.
That's right.
That's what he's looking for. Honor and glory and praise and worship and our lives.
Yes, amen.
Number three, it's going to get lighter. Take a deep breath and say, Pastor's okay. You're not going to do that, are you? That's admitting something you're not sure of. God desires that his body grows and matures in 2014. There's a lot of people attending church who have no deep relationship with Jesus. And Tony, thank God for second chances. Let's maintain this one. All of us. Amen?
Amen.
God wants every one of us to grow and mature. 2 Peter chapter 3. How many realize that One of the praise words of God in Revelation is the word holy. If you understand that, recognize that, raise your hand. The angels are crying holy. There's one thing that's happened in the church that I believe is going to be very detrimental. And that is the lack of holiness we attribute to God and the lack of holiness we desire God wants us to live in. People are looking for a way to live like they used to live and yet call themselves Christians. I want to tell you something again that I've told you over and over again, and I'm going to get off it. Your relationship with God is not dependent on what you think about it. It's dependent on what He thinks about it. And just to throw this in, and you can do with it what you want, God has not changed His attitude about willful sin.
That's right.
Second Peter chapter 3, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with error of the wicked. Seeing that these things beware. I'm dying. Maybe the white one will work. Hey! Beware, lest ye also, being led away from the error of the wicked, fall from your steadfastness. So in other words, God wants us to walk in holiness.
Yes.
Holiness is not something outwardly. Holiness is something inwardly in our relationship with God that manifests itself outwardly. And then he says, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Grow in grace and in knowledge. I want to tell you what eternal life is. Jesus said in John 17:3, eternal life is knowing the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, whom he sent. Eternal life is not walking in a church. Eternal life is not just saying, well, I'm a Christian. Eternal life is not being an American. Eternal life is a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ and a life that's committed to Him.
That's right, amen.
And when that happens, He tells us to grow in grace. Now look at me. Grace is an outpouring of His compassion, His mercy, and His life because of His love. Because God loves, He manifested His grace to us. I like to say that grace is God's empowering presence that enables us to be what He's called us to be and to do what He's called us to do. So God's grace is manifested to us, and then He tells us to grow. Now, what does He mean? Not only just accepting His grace, but being people of grace that is manifested through us to other people. I really believe, and I've been putting it on Facebook and I get a few comments, I really believe 2014 is going to be a year of the supernatural. I believe that God's supernatural presence is going to be manifested through His people to a people that may have not even heard in our area that God loves them. And because God's grace is growing in you, you're going to manifest a supernatural love and a supernatural compassion to people that you ignored before. And as that is manifested, it's not your witness, it's not of the things you're doing, it's the love and grace you're manifesting to them that's going to draw them. I want to tell you something. People that experience the love of God, it's an irresistible love that draws them. They can't resist it. But from the church for years, they felt condemnation and guilt and people pointing fingers at them and saying, we're better than you and you're this and you're that. And God says, that's over. I want you to grow in grace. And how am I going to grow in that grace? I'm going to grow in that grace with a deeper revelation and a deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you know and I know, it wasn't the sinner that Jesus had a problem with. It was the religious.
That's right.
And their pride and their attitude. And I know we're humble here, more humble than anybody else. I am so proud of my humility. Just ask Larry on each morning when he comes in to pray how humble Pastor is. Maybe better not. But there's a supernatural grace coming through a supernatural revelation of Jesus that's going to bring the body of Christ to its knees and to a compassion and grace and love that we've never experienced before. And it's going way beyond things you can even imagine. And through that grace and through that knowledge are going to come miracles, supernatural power, and the majesty of God exalted in people's lives so that they really see the true picture of Jesus. I want to be part of that. I want to be part of that. No more guilt, no more condemnation, no more pointing fingers. Mom used to tell me, Dwight, you point a finger at someone, you got three pointed at yourself. Well, I always wanted more than somebody else. And so, it's time, as God did, to accept people where they are and then take them to a new level. And see what God can do. I want to see happen in this church and every church in this region. I want to see when people walk in the church, any phoniness is left outside and we become real. No role playing, no putting on a thing. If I'm hurting, I'm hurting. If I've sinned, I've sinned. If I've done something good, I've done something good. If I've done something bad, I've done something bad. And we come in here and we're a family and we're loving one another and we're encouraging one another and we're lifting up one another. Because there's only one person that's perfect among us, and that's Jesus.
Amen.
So here's the message. If you mess up, run to God. Don't run away from him.
Amen.
You can't hide.
That's right.
No matter how you try to hide, you can't do it. You might as well tell him right away, get it done with and get forgiven and move on. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Number four, and this is simple for everybody. 3 John chapter 2. 3 John chapter 2. I'll give you another chance. Better be careful. Third John chapter 2 says, Beloved, I wish that you prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers. Okay, look at me. When you hear the word prosper, what do you think of? Pardon?
Doing well.
How many are thinking of money? Okay. The word prosper means to be led in a good way or have a good journey. Are you a good journey? Not all the time. True confessions. Thank you, honey. To be led in a good way. What did you say, Marnie?
To do well.
To do well? That's part of it. It is. I know that people have rebelled against this verse to the fact that a lot of people used it to raise money on television. Hello? Where's the offering plate? Now, if you come up here and give me $1,000, you're going to prosper. I'm not talking that. I'm talking about the fact that when you start doing something and when you're walking with God, He wants to bless you. It has to do with your life. It has to do with your children. It has to do with how you walk. It has to do with everything about you. As I started to say, there are people that don't like this verse. And they say that's just a greeting from John to Gaius. And I understand that. But let me ask you a question. If God didn't want that verse in there, would it be there? If that wasn't God's will, would John have said it? Can we accept that? It might not be totally meant for every single person in the whole world, but it's God's plan. And I believe it's meant for every person in the world. Otherwise, I wouldn't be in there. And so, look at me. Every one of you. How many's ever failed at something? Do you know that Abraham Lincoln lost every election, I believe it was, until he won the presidency? Many elections. He kept going. There are things in your past that are simply that. They're past. Okay? God never beats you up with your past. God wants you to look for today and look forward, and what you put your hand to after praying about it, thinking it out, working with God, believe that God is going to prosper you in it. Now, there are times God says no. And He's God. He has a right to say no. Paul was going to go on a missionary journey, I think it was to Macedonia or somewhere, and the Holy Spirit said, I'm not going to let you go there. If God is God, He has a right to say yes, He has a right to say no, and He has a right to say some word that we really love, wait. We love that word. How many said amen? God, give me patience and do it right now. Otherwise, don't pray for patience. So God says, and I'm wrapping up. I know Richard wants to get out of here. I told you I'm going to get you. We need to always remember God doesn't lead us to failure. God leads us to victory. I want to remind you, Satan has a plan that's devised for your defeat. God has a plan that's devised for your freedom and your victory. So we come to a place as making decisions and doing things, knowing that God wants us to prosper. Take a moment before you make a big decision. Say, God, is this where I should go? Is this what I should be? Is this what I should do? And believe Him. Believe Him that He wants you to prosper. Don't go into 2014 looking over your shoulder, thinking failure's coming. Don't do that. Enter into it knowing that God wants you to prosper, walk in victory, live an overcoming life, and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.